Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, thank you once again for your love and your faithfulness to us, far more than ours to you. We pray your forgiveness for that, and yet we long for the day when we shall be fully conformed to your righteousness and be fully conformed to your likeness in such a way that we will praise you as you ought to be praised. We even have thoughts that flood in through the side door while we are talking to you. We find ourselves often distracted through our own sinfulness, through the activities of life, and many other reasons. No excuses. And yet confessing who we are, what we are, what we battle against, and am thankful for the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes it possible for us to continue to come to you, pour out our petitions, express a heart of thankfulness, though that too sometimes is in word only. We find that as we endeavor to stir up our souls sometimes, it just seems like it's nothing but a losing battle. Nevertheless, it is not by any other thing than faith in the full righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we are to come to Thee anyway. Help us as we continue in this worship. May the things that are said be true, be honoring unto You, and edifying to the saints and all who hear. Guide and direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, we spoke last Lord's Day with reference to being spiritual stones or living stones, lively stones. And I'll reread this beginning at verse 3, verse 4, and read through verse 10, focusing today, I doubt that we'll get through, but we might, on the preciousness of Christ. I've spoken on this previously in years gone by, and so hopefully it will be a blessing to you. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We live in a society that places high values on a lot of things. A lot of things. And that which one devotes much of his time becomes precious to him. There are a lot of things in society, and we'll list a few things, that are precious to a lot of people. One of the things in which we find are people give show forth their preciousness to is just simply wealth. Just simply wealth. When you live in an economy that is constantly diminishing, it is hard sometimes not to give a lot of attention to wealth. I've noticed more and more as I buy things in the grocery store, the price sometimes remains the same, but the contents diminish. Just a bag of lettuce and a bag of spinach that I use to make my lunch. That's not the only thing, by the way. But those two items that normally come in a bag, I could usually didn't have any problem. Sometimes some left over at the end of the week. Now they run out before the end of the week. And it's not because the bag is any smaller other than the contents. The weight of it is not the same. I even noticed that recently in buying a bag of dog food. And the same price for 20 pounds is now 15 pounds. And so you see that in our society, things continue to diminish. And it's because of a faulty economic system. Our wise government chose to use the same economic system that bankrupt Germany in the 40s. And therefore, I don't know how they thought that coming up with the same system was going to bring anything different. You know, you do the same thing over, you get the same returns. And so that's where we are. Of course, I believe that's by design. I don't believe they accidentally stumbled up on that. But nevertheless, so it causes us to look at our wealth sometimes. Same thing with the insurance being overhauled by our government. And as more and more companies are giving less and less retirement, and things of that nature, and the government talking about taking over your retirement systems too in order to bail out the government, it's hard sometimes not to focus on wealth. And then there are some people that are covetous by nature. As we read in our scripture reading, the Pharisees were extremely covetous. And so we find that society in general is covetous, and so they, in order to attain what they want, they go into debt more and more and more in order to have the toys that they want of life. Just simply covetousness. And so our system is bankrupt and so on. Other times, people will often value a person by his wealth. If an individual is financially comfortable, he considers himself, and others do too, oftentimes valuable to society, whatever that society may be. It might be the family, it might be the community, it might be the government, it might be a church. A lot of churches, preachers and so on, they will not do things that offend the wealthy lest they lose their financial assistance and therefore their ministry comes tumbling down because they don't have the money to pay for all of their entertainments. And so you find wealth is precious to a lot of folks. Entertainment is often given a high value in society, whether TV programs, movies, plays, or whatever. Mr. Spurgeon used to consider anybody that went to a play was lost. And so our forefathers had that general concept and ideas. I wonder what they think about movies today. Particularly those that have all their filthy languages, and so some individuals that profess to be Christians that I have heard say, well, a few F-words doesn't bother me. I don't see how one wouldn't bother them. And so you find that. And so people all the time saying, yeah, that was a good movie, but it's got a little language in it, but it's still a good movie. Well, if it's got a little language in it and it is an abomination to God, it may have a good plot, but it's a damnable result to the souls of individuals as they consider the entertainment industry. God did not call us to a life of entertainment. He called us to a life of service. He called us to a life of service. And every one of us are guilty of wanting to be entertained. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you just haven't seen and understood your sinful nature enough. Every one of us want to be entertained. He called us to deny the world and the vanity and the vain glory of the world and the happiness of the world. Remember that Faithful was killed in Vanity Fair. Faithful in Pilgrim's Progress was killed in Vanity Fair. And you know what vanity is. You know what a fair is. This pleasure-seeking society is no friend of Christ. And Paul warned Timothy of those who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. There are a lot of people that are lovers of pleasure, and they are professing in believers, but they are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You'll find that in 1 Timothy 3:4. There's sports. That's quite evident that a lot of people put a lot of value in sports. It's one of the major gods of this society, not only the United States, but the world around. I remember as a child, sometimes on Sunday afternoon, some of the people in the community would get together and play a little baseball. But that was rare. It wasn't on a national level. Now all of your sports, your major games, to a large degree, are on the Lord's Day. That's by design. Whether they realize it or not, it's really by the design of the devil. But people will, well, as we all know, it's nothing uncommon for certain games, for so-called houses of worship under the guise of Christianity to close their doors in order that people might go to their games. We had it just here a year or two ago in our local area where a couple of high school teams were playing and some of the churches in their area shut their services down so people could have it and go to it or see it on the television. Now that's what's precious to them. That's what's precious to them. And we wonder why our society is what it is, why God doesn't bless us. God's not going to bless any society that does that. All He does is just takes His hand off and leave them alone. They'll soon destroy themselves. Sometimes there's family. I've heard it time and time again. Family is more important. When family is not more important, Christ is more important. And you've heard the story of the statement probably all of your life, blood is thicker than water. No. Baptism, the waters of baptism are thicker than blood. Water is thicker. I don't know where that phrase come from, and I haven't taken the time to look that one up sometimes. You know, sometimes you look up and see, Google certain phrases to see what they mean and where they come from and things of that nature. Our Lord sometimes sends a sword to separate and divide families. We know that from Matthew 10 and Luke 12. There are sections in both of those books, in those chapters, that talks about God sending a sword. God sends a sword. God says that family is not more important. Family is important. I'm not denying that. But family is not more important than God. And that needs to be, you could preach many sermons on that. Many times a person allows his family to stand in the way of Christ. Christianity is never contrary to true family felicity. You hear that? Christianity is never contrary to true family felicity. But when the family is placed ahead of Christ and His kingdom, the soul is in bondage. The soul is in bondage. Another precious commodity to individuals, and this seems to be growing quite a bit in this modern society, and that's self. Now, we're all selfish by nature. We're all selfish. We all have problems with self. But sad to say, some people are so blind that the only thing that is precious to them is themselves. Pitiful indeed is the woman who primps and panders herself with a vain imagination that she is the apple of the eye of all to behold her, or who behold her. And pathetic is the man who flatters himself that he is the salvation of society and the epitome of mankind. But that's where we are. That's one of the reasons the health spas are so popular. It's not so much for health in and of itself, and there's nothing wrong with being healthy. There's nothing wrong with exercise. Nothing wrong with that, but a large portion of that is simply out of selfish pride and vanity to get somebody to look at them. Get somebody to look at them. They want to look a certain way, and they think by looking a certain way, it is going to enhance their own being. And the list can go on and on and on. Probably you've thought about some things that are maybe more important or more plentiful than what I have said. But to the believer, Christ is that one thing that is precious. To the believer, Jesus Christ is precious. Now, sometimes our souls are in such states that He's not as precious to us as He is at others. That's a given. But when all else fails, when all the props are knocked out from under the believer, when all hope is gone, there's one source, there's one thing to which the believer continually turns to. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When your soul is miserable, and you know you're out of the way, or maybe you may be walking in the light, or endeavoring to, and you have no light, and yet you still desire that one thing, Christ. Christ is precious to the believer. He is an honor, and it is an honor to know Him. It's an honor to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Contrarywise, Christ is an offense to the unbeliever, the disobedient. That's what this word states here. The word is kindly interchangeable when it talks about believing and disobedient in our text. Believing, disobedient, and the unbeliever, Christ is an offense. Now, baby Jesus in a manger is not an offense. That's not an offense to anyone. Maybe some atheist. But as a rule, little baby Jesus in a manger is not an offense. But the Jesus Christ of Scripture is an offense. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The Scriptures tell us. And those who did not receive Him cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" And if the Lord Jesus Christ were here today, I submit to you that the majority, yes, the majority of professing believers will cry out, would cry out, "Crucify Him again." Say, "Well, you don't know that." Well, I know the majority of professing believers hate the truth of the gospel. I know that. You say, "Well, you're mighty bold to make that statement." Well, either the Scriptures mean what they say or they don't. And Jesus Christ made a lot of bold statements about following Him and believing on Him. And if they didn't follow Him, and if they followed the world, they didn't love Him, they loved the world, and things of that nature. I have flooded you with those passages many, many times, and there's no need for me to flood you anymore. And I've flooded the internet with those passages. And I don't need to flood the internet anymore. Even as we read in our scripture reading in Luke 16, Lazarus being in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man. I couldn't know what to call him there for a moment. The rich man said, "Send Lazarus from the grave to my brothers, so they won't come to this horrible place." If somebody would go to an individual from the dead and tell them the truth, they will not believe if they reject Moses and the prophets. If they reject the Old Testament, they will reject our Lord also. And just about every professing modern day Christian talks about how horrible the Old Testament law is. And we need grace. We don't need the law. And this Sodomite society despises the Old Testament, because they want to say that the Bible, God doesn't condemn sodomy. I mean, everything from the Pope all the way down are now caving in to the Sodomites. While they say one thing, they practice another and talk about how we want to make everybody happy, want to make everybody feel good, don't want to talk bad about them and things of that nature. But the Bible said in the Old Testament, kill them. Now, I don't know that that's what modern government ought to do today. I'm not saying that. That's not my job to try to cover that issue at this time. God said He hated it. And He said, don't take money from a sodomite and bring it into the house of God. And it also said, don't bring the money of a whore into the house of God. In the same verse, just about it. The price of a dog was a sodomite. And the price of a whore, God said, don't bring those into the house of God. People said, well, I can use their money. Well, you might could use their money. But God said, I don't want it. I don't want it. I didn't make the rules. God did. Christ is not precious to people like that. They were. If Christ was precious to them, they would follow the teachings of Christ. And the teachings of Christ said that those passages, those books in the Old Testament are Scripture. Even in our Scripture reading, Jesus Christ quoted from Isaiah and He called it Scripture. God's Word, in other words. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, might be like some Catholic priest that I talked to back in 1972, that they didn't believe that Jesus knew everything either. And therefore he was confused as to what was true in the Old Testament. And that we modern folks know more than Jesus did about the Bible. Now how insane is that? How insane for a person to profess to be a an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ to say that we know more than Jesus. Now that's insane. Christ is not precious to those folks. That's my point. But Jesus Christ is precious to the believer. If I thought that I knew more than Jesus, I wouldn't have enough guts to say it. And I would ask the Lord to forgive me for having the thought. Say, well, we would never think that. How many times have you thought you didn't deserve what the Lord gave you? We do sometimes fall into that trap. I don't deserve this. Then as soon as we think about it long enough, we realize we're wrong. And we realize that anything outside of hell is mercy. Anything outside of hell is mercy. Said that to the head man at where I worked at one time. And he said, I got to think about that. I said, well, good. Now, much could be said about Christ being an offense to the wicked. But I don't want to dwell on that. Not at this time. We will later in some of these texts. But those who deny Christ are appointed to be condemned. The disobedient in our text, not only is an unbeliever, but he is one who refuses to be persuaded to submit himself to the rule and authority of Christ. Notice it says, verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. That word disobedient is one who refuses to be persuaded. And it is the same word as in John 3:36. John 3:36, where it's stated, and I'll turn there and read it for you. And I've got many others. This is just one of many. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not, disobedient, one that will not be persuaded, the Son of God, by the Son of God, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And when you find people that you can quote and tell them clear verses that even a first grader can understand, and they will not submit to those verses, they will not be submissive to the Word of God. I don't know where to put them other than in this bucket, because that's where God has put them. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe the Word. You don't believe Christ. You're not submitting yourself to the Word of God. So, very likely, you're in the same bucket. You say, well, you don't see the heart. No, I don't see the heart. I can't read the heart. But I am not stupid either. I can read the Word of God. And I can believe what God said. And so that's all I have to go by. It is God's business to say where someone is and is not. And God has made it His business to say the disobedient have the wrath of God abiding on them. That's what God said. I didn't say it. God said it. And so that's where we put them. Where we have to put them. Or leave them. In our text, Christ is likened unto a huge and priceless stone that is the chief of all others. And indeed He is. I've said this before, so it's not a new thing to you. I've seen a pretty good size diamond. I was allowed many years ago, about 40 years ago, to see the crown jewels of England. And in that collection was the Kohinoor diamond, which is a very big rock. I mean, huge. Huge. Now, I don't know what it would have looked like if I had it in my hand, because I was looking through about 2 or 3 inches, maybe 4 inches of glass. Well secured. But it was impressive. They say there are diamonds that are bigger than that, but I read something recently said they were bigger, but not necessarily as pricely. So it may have something to do with the grades. I don't know that much about it. I do know that there are different grades of diamonds. And I know it has to do with grades and flaws and fractures and facets and all of that. But I don't know enough to talk about it, so don't put me on the spot. And there were some other pretty good size stones in that collection. But that one stood out and probably always will in my life. A young lady considers the rock that she gets to be pretty special to her. And many times, it is not the size of the stone that makes the rock precious. It is the person who gave it. It is the person who gave it. You see, sometimes young lady will become engaged and she's got a pretty good sized chunk of rock there on her finger. And sometimes the rock is the only thing that's precious to her. And other times you'll see a young lady that becomes engaged and not much of a rock there, but the one who gave it is really precious. That's the difference. In our text, Christ is likened to a huge and priceless stone that is above all others. And this word, precious, is also translated in some places, honor. So Christ is an honor above all others. He's to be respected above all others. He is to be valued. He is to be respected. He is to be honored above all other. The world considers many things to be honorable. The world highly esteems a lot of things. And as we read in Luke 16 and verse 15, Jesus Christ said, "That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God." that which the world in general esteems highly is an abomination to God. A lot of people are esteemed highly, and when they die, the world makes much over them. It doesn't matter whether they are for killing babies and promoting communism and socialism and everything else. That's an abomination to God. That's an abomination to God. Well, Jesus Christ, not only is He to be precious to the believer, and not only is He precious to the believer, are you ready for this? Jesus Christ is precious in Himself. Jesus Christ is precious in Himself. And being precious in Himself means He doesn't need anything else. He doesn't need the evaluation of any other individual. He's precious in Himself. You know, sometimes someone or something is considered honorable and precious in the eyes of others. But this is not so with Christ. He has never thought too highly of Himself. We do sometimes. And sometimes we think too highly of others. But Jesus Christ never thought too highly of Himself. When He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the light," He wasn't speaking too highly of Himself. When He said, "I am it," in other words, He said, if you reject Me, you reject the Father. If you reject Me, you reject God. He didn't speak too highly of Himself. He can brag on Himself all He wants to. And He will never, ever, at any time, diminish His value. He will never say too much of His value either. We normally think of bragging being a bad thing. And I recognize that when I use the word bragging or boasting. But I can tell you one thing, Jesus will never brag nor boast too much of Himself. The word is not used in a sinful way when you talk about the Lord. Because He always says the truth, not only about everything else, but about Himself. Let's look at a few things about Him. John chapter 4. Some things that Jesus said about Himself. John chapter 24, John chapter 4, verse 25. The woman said unto Him, "I know that Messiah cometh," which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. She said, now we're looking for the Messiah. We know He's coming. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. I'm it. This one that has been prophesied from the days of Adam. All of the prophets have spoken. I'm it. I'm it. That's pretty profound, isn't it? I don't think I have this written down. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24. This is when Jesus was talking to those on the road to Emmaus. Beginning of verse 25, He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. That's sure not the Jesus Christ of Superstar, is it? That didn't know where He came from, didn't know why He was here and what He was doing or where He was going. He said, everything that was prophesied about the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, that all of those, they were talking about Me. It all refers to Me. Back in John chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, they thought, and said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. They knew what He was saying. Jesus said, I'm equal to God. I'm equal to the Father. I'm equal to God. I am God. According to the Mohammedan religion, a prophet never lies. He always tells the truth. According to the Quran and the Mohammedan religion, Jesus Christ was a prophet. And according to their religion, Muhammad was a prophet. Muhammad never claimed to be the Son of God, and Jesus did. So according to the Mohammedan religion and the Quran, Jesus is the Son of God. Now, they might not want to follow along, just like a lot of Christians don't want to follow along with the Bible. But Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. I am He. Verse 22, The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. He's the judge of men. When Jesus comes back to this earth, He is going to judge. And He will judge according to the Scriptures. Every tongue shall bow and every tongue shall every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. There will not be any arguing with Jesus Christ. You can tell people verses of Scripture now and they'll argue with you about it, say that's your opinion on all this. They'll shut up then. I look forward to that day. I look forward to that day. What do you mean? You saying you're it? You think you're going? No. I figure I'll shut up too. But I tell you one thing. Truth will prevail. And I look forward to that. I can say with Isaac Watts, if my soul is sent to hell, His righteous law approves it well. And it'll be right. And I won't argue about it either. In John 6:35, He said, I'm the bread of heaven. I'm the food for your soul. If you want joy and peace, and if you want satisfaction in your soul, I'm it. You won't get it with gold and silver. You won't get it with precious metals. You won't get it with food and clothing. You won't get it with shelter. You won't get it with a prosperous economy. You won't get it with an equitable government. The only thing that will do your soul any good is Jesus Christ. And He said so. He said, I'm the bread of heaven. I'm the only thing that will feed you. John 10:11, He said, I'm the good shepherd. John 14:6, which I've already quoted, He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And you know what? He never exaggerated in any of those things. He knew He was precious. He knew He was to be honored. And of course, others considered Him precious. Jesus Christ not only was, but He is precious to the Father, God. He's precious to God, the Father. He is an honor to the Father. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in our text, in verses 4 and 6, it says, verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. God chose a precious stone. God honored Him. Verse 6, Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I, that's God, lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect precious. God said, this one is precious. He is precious to the Father. If you want to look these verses up, I'll give them to you. I'm not going to turn there, but this word precious in Luke 7:2 means dear to me. Dear to me. think it has to do with the father and the child, or a servant, I forget which. In Luke 14:8, it is translated honorable. And in Philippians 2:29, speaking about Christ, he's in reputation. I think anybody's Philippians 2:29. In reputation. Jesus Christ is dear to the Father. Jesus Christ is dear to the believer. He is to be had in reputation. He is honorable. Jesus Christ never began to be precious. He was always precious. Notice in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Then verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, sometimes someone will make something. Pretty astounding invention. And you might be able to say, you know, I know him. Let me tell you about it. Jesus Christ created the universe. I know him. I've been telling you about him. And someday we're going to be able to see him with our eyes. Maybe even touch him. Sit beside him. I know him. He's precious. That he was precious to the Father in eternity. We want to say more about this, but time has caught up with us. Let's pray. My Father, I don't even know how to talk about the preciousness of Jesus Christ. But I enjoy my efforts. And yet I confess that sometimes I look at the glitter, the false glitter, and the false glamour of this world, and I will look around Christ. Maybe try to look over his shoulder to get a glimpse of those things instead of the precious one himself. Forgive me. Forgive us all. Thank you for the satisfaction in the soul that Christ gives. May we be blessed to feast on him more, as we ask in his name. Amen.